2 Timothy chapter 3. I was debating up until I walked up the stairs whether to walk up the stairs or to stand at that one, and I couldn't resist the temptation. I recognize the historical significance, and this might be the only time I have a chance to live it out as far as climbing, descending the steps. I want to actually begin with reading from verse 14 in chapter 3 through the end of chapter 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord. All Scripture is breathed out by God or divinely inspired. Paul makes a comprehensive claim. Paul clearly has in view here the sacred writings Timothy has known from infancy, from childhood. And although the Old Testament is obviously the sacred writings that he has in view when he makes this comment to Timothy, Paul actually ascribes divine inspiration to a class of writings, to the sacred scriptures, the sacred writings. That is, the corpus of canonical texts, a class that for us includes also this very letter that he wrote to Timothy, and indeed the whole of the New Testament. Surely I do not need to convince you that the New Testament is canonical and that belongs to that class of writings called the sacred writings. I believe we are all strongly convinced of this and strongly in agreement on this. And after all, it is not me who needs to convince you, but God himself convinces you and me also of this, and not just us, but also the whole church. For the canon is not determined by us, but rather recognized and received by us. They prove themselves and demonstrate themselves to be God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit also testifies and convinces us of this as we read and as we hear them read. And so we are convinced, both from the Scriptures themselves and also from the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us, that this body of sacred writings, this canon, this Bible, is the Word of God. And note the object of divine inspiration here. What is it that God has breathed out? It is not the human authors that God has breathed out in this passage. We do believe, of course, that the Holy Spirit moved these authors to write just what they have written, and that it is acceptable to talk about them as being divinely inspired in the writing of these texts. But Paul is claiming much more than this, much more than that these authors, these humans, were granted some kind of special insight or illumination or infused with holy thoughts or ideas that they went on to communicate in their own words. But rather, Paul is asserting that these writings themselves are God-breathed. That it's this text, that God himself is the author of these things. This is in the entirety that they are theopneustos, that they are God-breathed. The Bible is divine discourse, the very words of God. And that fact, this fact, that this is the God-breathed text, is what Paul gives us as the given, the starting point for what he wants to say to us here. Everything else is a matter of working out and applying the enormous implications of this fact, that this text, this Bible, is God-breathed. And the question that I want to begin today for us to ask to ourselves and to consider here for a few moments is, do we receive this text and do we hear this text as God's words, as God-breathed? If God were, for example, to rip the heavens open this morning and to speak to us in a direct and personal, engaging way, how would we hear it? How would we receive it? What would we do? What could we do? Would we not be gripped with a kind of fear and trembling before Him? Would we not be struck with awe? Would we cry out or would we be silent? I'm not exactly sure what we would do or how it would happen. But I am quite convinced that we would all be agreed and that it was duly impressive. That it would impress us wonderfully and in a sense frightfully. That we would worship Him in that moment with all of our inward minds. Or perhaps we would flee. But here we are, sitting here, holding the Bible in our hands, sometimes acting as though we're waiting for something, waiting for God to speak, waiting for God to say something to us. And do we see the irony in that? Do we recognize that what it is that we hold in our hands when we take up the Bible, when we open it up, when we read it, when we hear it read? Do we know the sound of God's voice? Do we recognize it when we hear it? How do we receive Scripture when it is read, when it is heard, when it is preached? We are so crafty in our sinfulness sometimes at devising subtle ways of defending ourselves against this word. We treat these writings as the Word of God tamed, the Word of God domesticated, the Word of God under our control and under our authority, the Word of God at our beck and call. And we too easily slide into sort of that comfortable scholarly smooth in which we become thinkers and critics and judges even of this word. Now, I do not disparage learning. And I do not disparage the tools that we are given and that God has been pleased to provide for us so that we might grasp this word and understand it and pour it over us and immerse ourselves in it. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. These very tools, however, can sometimes be twisted by us in our sinfulness into tactics and means to divert us and to blunt the force of this word, to rather impose ourselves upon this word rather than submitting ourselves to this word. And even in the finest seminaries, and I think this is one of the finest, but even, and I don't mean that just as a boastful claim, but I do mean that even in the finest seminaries, and even the most noble of students is still struggling and gripped by the effects of sin. Sin is still present. Sin is still undermining and corrupting the good, the beautiful, the true, twisting and perverting our use of the gifts and the skills and the tools that God has given us. And above all, sin is defending itself against the Word of God within us. Sin does not want to be taught. Sin does not want to be reproved and rebuked. Sin does not want to be corrected or trained or disciplined by this word. And neither do sinners like us, save for the grace of God at work within us, saving us from our sin and our sinfulness. Brothers and sisters, we dare not become too comfortable, too casual, too assertive before the God-breathed word. And we dare not become manipulators and exploiters of this word for our own selfish interests. This is God's word. It is divine discourse. This is the only source and norm for our faith, our knowledge of God and of salvation. This is the rule of our life and the ground of our hope and the measure of all things. This word stands over us and judges us, not we it. And we dare not get that backwards. It is for us to humble ourselves, coram Deo. It is for us to humble ourselves before the God who here speaks to us in this word, knowing that God does not speak evil to us in this word, no. But rather He speaks grace and truth to us in love, for us and for our salvation. And we, if we want to be saved, if we want this word to have its effectual work within us, we dare not domesticate it. We dare not tame it, but we must let it have its way with us. Let the one who speaks it have his way with us. As the God-breathed word, Paul here in this passage stresses, I think, two aspects of its sufficiency. Maybe we could even call it a double sufficiency. The first sufficiency that I want to point us to is the sufficiency of this word for our salvation. The Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are able to save us because they bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. This is their function, their purpose. All Scripture, understood rightly, points to and even drives the reader who receives it to Christ, where He is offered to faith for us as Savior and our Lord. Scripture is sufficient for this very thing, to make us wise unto salvation, to give us this kind of practical knowledge of faith, laying hold of Jesus Christ for salvation. So teach this word, I want to urge you. Serve this word. Sow this word in all places and at all times and among all people. Do you know what we do if we withhold it from anyone? Do we understand what we are withholding, what we are denying to them? May we pour this word out like the waters of baptism over the heads of the infants, like Timothy had it poured out over him from his grandmother and his mother. May your home be awash in it day and night. May your life be steeped in its life-giving breath. For as God once breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, so God breathes life into us through this living word and we are born. Is it any wonder that Paul, in the very next sentence, the beginning of chapter 4, goes on to lay a very solemn and a most weighty charge on Timothy? Preach this word in season and out of season, when it seems profitable and when it doesn't, when it seems like it might bear fruit and when it doesn't look like there's a hope of bearing fruit in the world, when it's convenient to, well, I can't, that's not my passage. That's next chapter. But before we turn to this charge and before we turn to what God is or what Paul is telling Timothy to do for others, we need to first of all hear what it is that Paul is saying to Timothy and to us. That you, man of God, before you turn to others, must first turn to yourself. Before you preach it to others, you must first submit fully to this word yourself. Before you dare to teach, correct, rebuke, and encourage your brothers and sisters, you must first be taught and be rebuked and be corrected and be disciplined by this word yourself. How will you ever be fit? How will you ever be equipped to apply this word to others for their salvation if you have not first become well acquainted with how it applies to you for your salvation? Are you teachable? And have you been taught by this word? Do you know its teachings? Do you understand its doctrines? Do you know the contents of the faith that you profess and that you shall become professors of before others? And do you yourself apply it to your own case? Do you know how the Word of God rebukes and corrects and disciplines you? And have you received this from the hand of God through this Word? For it is in these very things, the doctrine, the rebuke, the correction, the discipline, that God is saving us through this word and through faith in Jesus Christ. And this, I think, points us to the second sufficiency, or the second aspect of the sufficiency of the word of God that Paul is laying before us in this passage. And it is intimately related to the first, for they both concern sufficiency for salvation. And that is that this word, this scripture, is sufficient to equip the man of God for ministry, for every good work. Paul is here speaking directly and personally to Timothy. But as for you, he says in verse 14, you continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. You know what I'm talking about, Timothy. You know from whom you have learned it. You have known the Holy Scriptures from your childhood. These very scriptures that have made you wise to salvation, they are the ones that shall also fit you for ministry, equip you for every good work. In the charge that follows, Paul turns his gaze outward to Timothy, to how Timothy will use this word in his service to others. But first, here his attention is fixed firmly and quite personally on Timothy, and by extension on us, especially those of us who are training and preparing for ministry. If we are to be preachers and teachers and counselors and whatever other ways that we might serve the people of God and His church, we must first be decisively shaped by the Word of God in the totality of our life. We must know that it is to be, we must know what it is to be deconstructed and reconstructed by this Word. We must know what it is to be penetrated and diced up and sliced and filleted, as it were, by this double-edged sword. We must know what it is to have our soul divided from our spirit within us, to have every thought and intent of our hearts laid bare before Him by this word and before this word, to be rebuked and corrected and restored again, to see Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified before our eyes, that is, to be taught this doctrine. We must be disabused of our idols and crucify our flesh, that is, be rebuked and be corrected by this word. We must take up our cross and follow Him, and that is, we must be disciplined and trained by this word. Then we shall know the power of His resurrection and be fit for every good work to which He calls us and which He sets before us. Oh, seminarians, do you want to preach to others? I certainly hope that you do. Counselors and others among us preparing for other kinds of work in the service of God, do you want to help the people? Do you want them to be saved through your work and your labor? Surely you do. I'm confident that you do, and I'm confident that you want to be faithful in your ministry. Do not doubt the one who calls you. He is not only making you wise unto your own salvation through this word, but through this word, He is fitting you for every good work that He has set you. You will live. And you will live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And you will be fit for every good work that He has set before you through this God-breathed word. By Him who makes us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and fits us for the service in His ministry to His people that He has bought for Himself with their most precious cross to Christ. These are the sacred scriptures. And they will make you, and they are sufficient for your salvation. And they are sufficient for the salvation of all those to whom you will minister. And they are sufficient to fit you for ministry. Give yourself to the Word of God. Pour it over you. Steep yourself in it day and night. Write it on your heart. And you will live, and so will all those who hear you and receive this word from you.